right. Well, you know, we don't get a lot of country flair songs in here, so if you feel like you got to get up and square dance, perfectly acceptable form of worship. If you just got to get a little of this going, let it out. We can get down. It's all right. Well, welcome everybody. We're about to kick off a new series. I want to ask, just I've had one of those weeks. Felt a lot of spiritual oppression. We call that spiritual warfare. As I'm getting into this message, as I'm preparing it, as we're getting into this series. Got a leaky roof, car broke down, kids are sick, wife tension in the marriage, just feeling one of those weeks. You ever have one of those weeks? Combine that with shoveling every day, come on. Man, would you just, I'll take prayer for anybody in this series, especially as we're preaching the Word of God, and for all of us to hear the Word of God today as we open up Jesus' teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. So would you pray with me and pray for me? Father God, we are about to open your Word. And your word is powerful, and your word is true, and we need to hear it. And I pray that the truth of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount sink deep into our hearts to a place that they can't be taken away, that we memorize this, that we know this, and that the power of your word is in us, your spirit is in us, and that shine forth and change the way that we live our lives and change the way we talk about you. So be here. Let your word come alive to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're kicking off a new series today. We're going to study the Beatitudes of Jesus, which is part of something called the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of Jesus' most incredible teachings, if not the greatest sermon ever preached. If you were here last week, those few of you who actually got out on those crazy roads, you heard the end of our last series, Joe preached, at the end of our I Am series. And the I Am series, we used that to kick off a preaching focus this year. And the preaching focus that we've got this year, that we felt put on our heart as a teaching team, was to call us into deeper relationship with Jesus. And so we're going to preach, we're going to talk about, this year, we're going to focus, at least for the first half, on inviting us into a deeper relationship with Jesus. Not just knowing more about Jesus, but really knowing Jesus, sitting at the table and beholding the Lord. And we started with the I Am statements. We thought, let's do that first, because we're going to listen. We want to hear who Jesus said he was. Not what other people said, but from the very mouth of Jesus, who did he say that he was? And he said things like, I am the bread of life. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. These statements that give you no doubt that he is God. No room to argue with it. And so our hope is that expanded your understanding of the magnitude of God's power, of who he is and his grace, and really his love for you. We're going to switch gears now. We're going to look at what did Jesus teach us. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, considered to be the greatest teaching we've ever seen. And it's starts with something called the Beatitudes. And you might go, why are we going to look at just the Beatitudes? Because the Beatitudes are this big in your Bible. If you want to open up to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start there. We're going to spend 7 weeks looking at the Beatitudes. You might go, why of all the things of Jesus' teaching, why are we going to spend 7 weeks on like 10 verses of Scripture? Let me ask you a question, though, just because this stuff's so incredible. Let me ask you a question. And it's a little tongue-in-cheek based on what we just learned about Jesus. So a little obvious, but let me just ask you this. Is it just possible that Jesus is perfect? I mean, okay, obviously, right? Now, if that's true, if Jesus is perfect, is it possible that the Sermon on the Mount is perfect? Is that possible? I believe it is. Is it possible that then the order, the sequence of the Sermon on the Mount is perfect? Yeah, right? And if that's true, is the Beatitudes the perfect opening in the perfect sequence to lead us into the Sermon on the Mount? I believe that it is. And so the Beatitudes are the perfect opening to the perfect teaching by the perfect person, and it's worthy of us digging in. So you can't understand the Sermon on the Mount, you can't understand the kingdom of God unless you first enter in through the Beatitudes. If Jesus comes in and redefines for us what is blessing, who is blessed, and makes these incredible statements and promises about what happens when you engage with blessing. And so we're going to dig into the Beatitudes. And this is so important for us. I want to ask us just one little thing. Last time I asked you to read John twice for the I Am series, I want to ask everybody in our church to do this. Memorize the Beatitudes. It's 10. You can definitely get through this. So by the end of this, I want to ask that you just have this memorized so that it's tucked away in your heart and you know it and you remember the Beatitudes. So that's the challenge I put out there because it's so important. So let's dig into this. We're in Matthew chapter 5 right at the beginning. Jesus gathers his disciples around him, and there's a crowd of people, and he's teaching them, and this is the first thing that he says when he opens his mouth. There's a divine order to this teaching that he's about to give, and it begins with this statement. After everybody's around him, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so today we'll talk about two things. One, what's so important about blessing that Jesus would start his greatest teaching with blessing and why he wants to redefine that. And two, what is with being poor in spirit? Why is that so important to God? Why is that the entry point to your relationship with God into the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount? So let's begin with blessing. Let's talk about blessing. Why is this so important to Jesus? And there's a lot of reasons why blessing is important to Jesus. And I'm sure you can think of a few. I want to list this one for you. Okay, blessing to Jesus is important because we generally, all of us, misunderstand blessing. The way we think of blessing is not the way God thinks of blessing. And let me start out with, this is how God thinks about blessing. This is how Jesus thinks about blessing. Okay, but blessing is anything that makes us most satisfied in God alone. I'm going to talk more about that later. But blessing is anything that makes us most satisfied in God alone, which sounds great. Makes sense. You go, all right, I'll take some of that. Problem is, that is not how you and I define blessing. That's not how we engage with blessings. That's not how we think about blessings. We generally associate blessings with personal material success. So good health, successful children. We think success, we think blessing is when life is going well for us. Things are all falling into place. That's what we think. You get an A on a paper, you get asked out on a date. Yeah, woo, right? That's blessing. Just listen to the way you pray, Lord. Thank you for the blessings in my life. We're generally talking about the things that make life work for us. And the problem with that is that these things don't generally draw us closer to God. They don't make us more satisfied in God. They make us more satisfied in ourselves. And that leads to a certain type of thinking that is the opposite of poor in spirit. It leads us to thinking that we did something to earn it. Or somehow, God loves us so much, he just drops all these blessings on us. We have a real upside-down understanding of what blessing is. Now, you might see this misuse in the way this, I don't know if you've seen this, you get on social media, and there's something out there called hashtag blessed. The way we use this thing. How many of you are familiar with the way people use hashtag blessed on Instagram or Facebook? Just show of hands. I needed it to be explained to me. So let me show you how this works, okay? This just highlights the way we misunderstand blessing. So somebody gets online and they'll put a post up of life going really well for them, and then they'll just kind of go, huh, hashtag blessed, and aren't things going great for me? All right, it's this sort of tongue-in-cheek way of doing it. I got a couple examples so you get it. Here's the first one. This dude got a new boat. His name is Just a Little Rich, Just a Little Humble here. And you see there, he goes, oh, hashtag blessed. So this guy thinks he's hashtag blessed. He thinks he's so blessed because he can afford a new boat. He's got that kind of money. Now, I know a lot of boat owners. They say the only days you feel blessed are the days you buy the boat, the day you sell the boat. Must be the day he bought the boat. That's a sweet boat. That's probably a 100,000 plus boat. So he thinks he's blessed because he's got a great boat. Hashtag blessed. Let me show you another one. This guy thinks he's pretty sweet. Thinks he's looking good. He calls hashtag blessed. If you also dig in there, hashtag model, hashtag runway, hashtag love yourself, right? Okay, this guy thinks he's pretty handsome. Thinks he's blessed because he's looking so good. Now, what does that say about the rest of us? Someone like me, I'm hashtag middle-aged, hashtag going downhill. I don't have sweet sunglasses like that. So you look at a lot of hashtag blessed things, and it's a lot of people looking good. They're in the mirror going like this. Hi. Aren't I looking good? All right? What are you saying? What are you trying to say with that? What are you saying about me? What are you saying about the rest of us? One more. Here's somebody. I hate seeing this in winter. Somebody has the nerve to post a picture of a cruise ship in the middle of winter. Now, they think they're blessed because they're on a vacation. What's that say about us who are stuck in Wisconsin in this winter? We're not blessed? Are we forsaken by God somehow? Like, what are you serious? All right, that makes me feel envy. All right, now, that's just a little picture, hashtag blessed, of how we think about blessing. Now, you might see some of the flaws in this kind of thinking. There's some flaws here, if that's what we're going to call blessed. Let me just point a few of these flaws out to you. I'm not picking on anybody who does this, okay? I'm just pointing out some things here. All right, here's some of the dangers. When we attribute material blessings to God. Okay? Like things like boats and vacations, we can easily confuse reward and blessing. All right? There's a difference between a reward and blessing. A reward is something you earn, a blessing is something that's given to you. They're not necessarily the same thing. So God doesn't use blessing as positive reinforcement. That's not how God works. He's not trying to get you to fall in line with what he wants you to do or want something from you, okay? He's not some wish-granting fairy that's just handing things out to people who behave well so that you'll fall in line with what he wants you to do. That's not how God operates. That's what a reward is like. You earn a reward, you know? God doesn't operate that way. Parents operate that way. I'm guilty of this. I got a kid right now. He's just not sleeping through the night. It's been 2.5 years. Tried everything. I got to the point where I pulled out a sucker. I got in front of this guy in his crib. I said, listen, dude, it's enough. I'm at the end of my rope. You see this sucker here? Yeah. You sleep through the night, I'm going to give you that in the morning. Every morning until you get this. You understand? Bodhi. Yeah, I get it. I'm serious, dude. Don't wake it up. Don't sleep in my bed. You get it? Yes, you got it. And it worked. Judge me. I don't care. I'm sleeping. But he went. Go for it. Okay? But he wakes up every morning and goes, sucker daddy, sucker daddy. No hi daddy, just sucker daddy. Sucker. I'm the sucker. No, yeah, I think he's calling me a sucker, he's saying. You sucker daddy. I didn't even think of that. That's funny. Oh, look, that's good. Because I didn't think of it. All right. See, that's not how God operates. That is not how God operates. And here's why. If he operated by reward and not blessing, then we could earn God's favor. Then we could be worthy of God blessing us. And we could make our way to God. And that's called self-righteousness. And it's the opposite of poor in spirit. God operates on a system of grace. He blesses us with grace. You can't earn the kingdom of heaven. You can only be given to you. You can't earn God's favor. It's given to you. It's a state of blessedness that's given to us. That's what he's talking about. That's flaw number one. Let me give you another flaw. If you think you're blessed because of personal or material success, what does that imply about people less fortunate than you? Think about this for a minute. So you think you're blessed because you have the new iPhone. It's $1,100 iPhone, or you got a new boat or something like that. What's that say about the people who live on less than $10? Billions of people who live on less than $10 a day. What are you saying to them if you think that's a state of blessedness? What if you're one of them posting the pictures, showing off your muscles, and you think you're especially blessed because you're good looking? Okay, what does that say about the rest of us that may not be so good looking as you? Right? Are we not blessed? And if you follow that train of thought far enough, are you saying somehow, I mean, it's easy for us to go or think that maybe you're somehow more loved by God because he gave you so many good things and that the rest of us aren't as loved by God. What would that thinking motivate us to do? Right, try harder. Like I've got a diet, I've got to exercise, I've got to work really hard. I'm going to earn more money because I want to be counted among the blessed. I'm going to try to earn my way into these blessings or just try really hard to be a good person so God would start giving me good things. We try to earn our way to God and just be this system, this system that God would implement that we would always have to try harder to be good enough for God, and it would be exhausting. That would be so cruel of God to set a system up like that in our world. But that's the system we often live by and think about. One last flaw in this thinking is that if blessedness is based on material or personal success, it's based on something that just fades, it's going to fade away so quickly. Why would you put your hope in a new iPhone? It's obsolete in 2 years. Or your good looks and your skinny little body, because that it's going to give way to aging, I promise you. You'll be hashtag middle-aged someday. All right? That's just the reality. And that vacation you're on, that's going to come to an end. Because you posted hashtag blessed, your neighbors are going to leave a pile of snow at the end of your driveway. It's going to be ice, and you're going to have to chop out of that. Shouldn't have posted it. And you're going to be back here forsaken again in this winter with us. So there you go. All that's going to fade away. So blessing can't be these things. It can't. That just makes no sense from God. God has a very upside. So we're talking about the upside down kingdom of God. It will make sense to us, but it doesn't make sense to us mentally. So what does Jesus say about blessing? I'm going to read for you these Beatitudes. Now, they're stated like Proverbs. It's a declaration of blessing by a pronouncement of truth. These aren't wishes of Jesus. These are pronouncements of the truth and reality of what the kingdom of God is like. Listen to Jesus. This is what he says. This is the whole Beatitudes. Hope you have it memorized by the end. He says this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It all starts right there. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those, listen to this, who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wow, that does not sound like our definition of blessing. According to Jesus, who's blessed? Listen, the poor in spirit, the mourning, the meek, the persecuted. These sound like the opposite of blessed. These sound like conditions I want to avoid. I'll be honest with you. As a Christian, for a long time, I'd read this and I'd just go, I don't get it. And I lived in that. I just didn't understand these. And I don't think I understood the Sermon on the Mount because I didn't get through this. I didn't let this stuff sink into my heart. It's so important that we understand true blessedness and what that word is. What he means by blessed. Let me talk about what he means by blessed. This is the word Jesus used. It's a Greek word. I know you love these Greek words, so I bring these to you from time to time. It's this word makarios. And it means happy. A lot of people say happy are those, but it includes happy, but it's a totally deeper, more rich form of happiness. It's a form of happiness that is internal, not external. It can't be taken away. It's unassailable by anything that happens to you. It's a contentment that's inside that you just cannot have taken from you. No matter what happens to you in life, no matter what you win or what you lose, what you have or don't have, you can't take this kind of contentment from you because it's rooted in God, which is not temporary. It's this unbelievable form of joy that he wants to give to you. And that's what he's saying when he says you're blessed. It's totally rooted in God. And so this is his definition. This is God's definition of blessedness. And we'll use this as we go through the series. A blessing is anything God gives us that makes us fully satisfied in him alone, because he's the only true source of blessing. It's anything God gives us that makes us fully satisfied in him alone. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but there's not a lot of successful people in the Beatitudes. You want a whole lot of, you know, not a group of people you tend to want to associate with or be. And that's for a reason, because material and personal success makes us satisfied in us, not God. And that's not the kind of blessing, because that leads to something called self-worship, self-reliance, which ultimately leads in this self-satisfaction to a form of idolatry, where we worship ourselves and we think we're pretty great, which is God wants us, he wants to rid us of that, because that is a place of such misery. He says the real blessings in life often come through the struggles, trials, the aching disappointments, the unmet longings in life. These things, they best enable us to let go of the temporal and cling to the eternal, let go of all that other garbage and only look to God. And God's saying, that's what I want from you. That is blessedness. We don't often like it when we go through it, but that blessing is what he wants to offer us. A blessing is anything that helps us fall out of love with ourselves and more in love with God alone. And the goal of this series is going to be to help us see that God's definition of blessing is better than our definition of blessing. And so that we can let go of the stuff that we cling to and think we're so great with and just trust God in a spirit, a poor in spirit way, just trust God that his blessing is better than our blessing. And a lot of times, we get this so upside down. And we're going to dig into this series. We're going to see that there's a progression. There's a progression of these Beatitudes. And we're going to look at each one individually to see how it builds upon itself to paint a picture of truly a blessed state of being with God. And it all begins with this concept of being poor in spirit. That's the entry point to the kingdom of God. It's the entry point to your relationship with God. And it all starts there. And so we're going to dig into it. Let's talk about what's so blessed about being poor in spirit. What's so important about beginning at this exact spot? Now, the Greek word, so it sounds like such an unblessed place. A lot of people, when they talk poor in spirit, will soften it by saying, humble are those. Instead of poor. But humble is too soft a word. Jesus uses a much more intense word when he's talking about poor in spirit. And this is the word he uses. There's two Greek words for poor. One is penes, which is like the working poor. Now, this is anybody who works for a living, not rich, not poor. They don't have anything unnecessary. It's a humble living, paycheck to paycheck kind of living. That's not the word Jesus uses. Jesus uses a word called toukos. And toukos means absolute abject poverty. It's an intense word talking about having absolutely nothing. It's a word associated with a beggar. Somebody has to crouch down, covered, embarrassed, and all they can do is hold their hand out with a cup and put themselves at the mercy of the people who pass by to provide for their daily living, day-to-day living. It's talking about a physical condition, referring to a spiritual condition, an absolute, abject poverty of spirit. That's what he's talking about. Now, it's a spiritual condition, not a physical one. He's not saying it's blessed, especially to be poor. He's not saying sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Because it's not blessed to be poor physically. And he's not saying stop giving to the poor because you rob them of their blessing. He's not saying that. It's still good to care for the poor. But he's talking about a spiritual condition, and this is the spiritual condition. To be poor in spirit means to recognize our total spiritual bankruptcy before God. It's to recognize his holiness in our unholiness. It's to realize that in our spiritual bank account, there's nothing that we can give to God that would earn us the gift of grace and eternal life with him. The only thing that's really in our bank account, the thing that we're full of in there, are things that would actually grant us access to hell. We'll just say it like it is. Like, we don't have things in our bank account that are going to buy us into heaven or buy us the kingdom of heaven. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing. It's the spiritual condition of recognizing that you are not God. And in the presence of a holy God, you are small and you are in need of him. It's not a form of self-loathing. It's a spiritual bankruptcy. It's a form of spiritual poverty. And you can only receive from God in faith the kingdom of heaven if you get into this condition. Now, that's an explanation of it. Now, what is it? How do you recognize it? And have you ever been there? Have you ever been in the spirit, this condition of poor in spirit? Because I can tell you what it is, but our brains don't recognize it through words. Okay, this condition is something that our hearts understand. And to understand poor in spirit, you have to understand it on a heart level. And when we see it, we know it. And when it's not there, we know it. We instinctively understand it on the level of the heart. And I want to kind of show you this. I'm going to show you two clips, two situations. And I want you to pay attention to what your heart's telling you as you watch these clips, okay? First one's really two clips. Second one's one clip. But check this out. Just pay attention to what your heart tells you when you see a clip like this.
But we also know you three kings came down here to win championships. Not one, championships.
Not two.
LeBron, tell us about that.
Not two, not three, not four, not five, not six, not seven. Hey, and when I say that, I really believe it.
How's your heart respond to that? Right, Tom Brady, now he's got six, and he's going, hashtag blast, woo, beautiful wife, big mansion. LeBron hadn't even won a championship there. He's talking about all the championships he's going to win. Now, unless you're a huge LeBron fan or Brady fan, you probably want to see these guys go down. It's hard to cheer for people like this because they're in love with their own greatness. And you don't have to train your heart to respond the way that it responds here. When people are in love with themselves and they think they're great, our heart sets itself against people like that. Naturally, inside, we feel that. We're made in the image of God, and God says, I oppose the proud, but I give grace to the humble, and our hearts respond in kind like that. There's just something inside of us that if we smell self-righteousness or arrogance, that our heart sets itself against them. Now, what does poor in spirit feel like? I want to show you a clip, another sports clip. Bear with me, I'm a sports guy. And this is a clip of somebody who absolutely, undoubtedly blew it. Blew a call and cost somebody something great. In 2010, there was a pitcher named Armando Galarraga. Played for Detroit, pitched in Detroit, and he pitched what was almost a perfect game, but the umpire at the last call of the game blew a call that cost this guy a perfect game. You might go, big deal. What's with a perfect game? Let me give you a little context, okay? A perfect game is 27 batters up, 27 batters down. No walks, no hits. In 140 years of Major League Baseball, 210,000 plus games, there's been 23 of these things. You get one, you go down in history. And so here's the scene. Pitcher gets up, throws it, hitter hits it, goes right to the shortstop, thrown out clearly by a full step at first base. Somehow the umpire misses it, calls him safe, and everybody goes nuts, freaking out. And he sticks to his call because there's no instant replay. You can't overturn these things. And he thinks he has it right, call stands, perfect game gone. This young pitcher trying to make a name for himself loses that opportunity. Later, he's at a press conference. He sees the replay, And he knows without a shadow of a doubt he got it wrong. And rather than puff himself up and defend it, through tears, he throws himself on the mercy of the fans and apologizes to the pitcher, broken. I want to show you a clip of him taking the field the next day, mad enough to come out in front of that crowd in Detroit and face this. Listen to how the announcers talk about this guy after he blew it.
Well, here they come. The four-man umpiring crew is headed out to the field right now. Jim Joyce will be the home plate umpire. There is Jim Joyce crossing the threshold right now, and hopefully Tigers fans will give him a hand. You can see the emotion on the face of Jim Joyce.
Oh, this is so amazing. Amazing.
This is something that he has obviously never had to deal with in his career. He is trying to deal with it right now. He is trying to hold back the tears. And Jim Joyce is standing up like a man today, and he is calling balls and strikes, and he has just taken the lineup card.
Not only is he standing up like a man today, but he stood up like a man last night after he made the call.
Jim Joyce wiping away the tears as he takes the Tigers lineup card and the Indians lineup card as well. And here's a man that has been umpiring in the major leagues for over 20 years. He has seen it all. And he has done it all, but he has not done what happened last night and has not experienced that. And now a hand for Armando Galarraga as he walks back. What a special moment here today.
How does your heart respond to a man dealing with brokenness? How does it respond to him? He knew he blew the call. He didn't try to defend it. He threw himself on the mercy of the fans and on Galarraga. And through tear-filled eyes, he went to Galarraga and he asked him, "Would you forgive me? I'm so sorry." Robbed that guy of a huge milestone. And his heart is wired in such a way that he extended a hand and said, "I forgive you, and I understand." And that game is known as the Galarraga game. Not as much because it was a blown perfect game, but because of that display of humility and broken spirit that was at play there. It's remembered. It's one of the greatest examples of sportsmanship I've ever seen, and that's what it's known for. Not the blown call, but for the display of brokenness and poorness in spirit. That's just a glimpse of the condition of poor in spirit. So people who are poor in spirit know that they've blown it, know that there's nothing they can do. They put themselves before God. They understand the greatness of God, the holiness, and their own brokenness in front of God, and ask for his mercy. To just know that they don't have to try harder, they don't have to keep putting up a front, they don't have to try to earn it. They know that they're broken, they're stripped of pride and arrogance, and know that they need God. That's the blessed condition of poor in spirit. Now, the way we typically use hashtag blessed, or the way we think about blessing, is the opposite of this idea. And so, when you see a picture of a guy with a new boat, or Tom Brady with his 6 rings, or some guy looking really good, according to Jesus, they are not hashtag blessed. That's not their condition. These people are actually in a dangerous condition because they are tempted to think that they're better than other people and that they're somehow more valuable to God. It's such a dangerous place to be. You know what that feeling is when you feel that? It's called self-righteousness. It's the opposite of poor in spirit. That's you thinking you're a good person and God's lucky to have you on his team. Self-righteousness is our attempt to get to God. It's us trying to say, "I'm good enough, I've earned it, God, so I've got enough in my bank account for you to accept me. I can earn whatever it is, this forgiveness you want to give me." That's us thinking that, our attempt to get to God, and it's the greatest danger to your happiness. God wants to free you from trying harder, from thinking you've got it, from thinking you can earn God's forgiveness, his free gift. He wants to free you from that, because the longer you cling to self-righteousness, the more miserable you're going to be. He wants to free you from that condition. Self-righteousness says somehow that there's something in you that's good enough to earn this free gift and to pay that debt so you don't need God. Let me just give you an illustration of how silly this thinking is. Okay, just imagine you and the person sitting next to you owes a debt of $100 trillion. Apple doesn't even have that kind of money. Okay. Self-righteousness is, let's say, the person next to you paid 5 cents toward that debt and you paid 10 cents toward that debt. Self-righteousness makes you feel better than that other person. And that's how foolish it is. Like, you're no further along. You know, as impressive as 6 Super Bowl rings might be, imagine if you were to try to get in front of God and convince him that that's some kind of big deal. Like Tom Brady's up saying, "Look at me, I got 6, God. I'm somehow," like, imagine that in the presence of a holy God. How silly 6 Super Bowl rings would look when you're in the presence of the creator of the universe, the most holy God. You'd want to hide that. They're trinkets. It's silliness. That stuff has no power there. It's small. And there's nothing any of us can do that's big enough in the presence of a holy God to earn anything from him. And so someone who's poor in spirit realizes that they have nothing they can offer God. They know they're totally spiritually bankrupt. They have nothing to offer, nothing at their disposal to pay anything towards a $100 trillion debt. Instead, they know that they're broken and they throw themselves on the mercy of God. And to say, God, I come before you with nothing, humble and broken. There's no self-righteousness. That's a blessed condition. That's what Jesus is saying. And to make his point, he tells a parable. If you have your Bibles, you want to look at this in Luke 18. It's known as the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And this is how it goes. And listen to how he begins it. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. He's talking about self-righteous people. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. Listen to this prayer. Again, listen to what your heart says about this. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Whew. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I have. Okay. But the tax collector, he's back here, stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, Jesus says, I tell you that the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God and says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. The Pharisee was in love with himself. He thinks God's lucky to have him on his team. The Pharisee thinks that his 10-cent tithes somehow get him some measure of grace with God, like he's earning it, that God's just lucky to have him. Now, he might be looked up to in his community, and I bet he's got great self-esteem, but he is not blessed. That is a miserable person in a miserable condition, because he cannot receive the kingdom of heaven. Just can't. God won't give it to him. Not that attitude. Just won't do it. Now, the tax collector can't even pick up his head, because he knows that he's spiritually completely bankrupt. And he begs God to have mercy on him and admits that he's a sinner. And what does Jesus say about this person? That he went home justified. You know what justified means? It means saved. I'm talking about salvation. He received the kingdom of heaven. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is. It's salvation. It's the reality that you have a $100 trillion debt. There's nothing you can do to earn this gulf between you and God. The only thing that can earn that is a repentant heart, to own your own brokenness and to repent to God. Throw yourself on the mercy of God and realize that that is the only way to receive the kingdom of heaven. That's what it is. That's what poor in spirit's about. It's an unimaginable debt has been paid for us by God because of his mercy. And the tax collector went home happy that day because he met Jesus. That's how you get saved. It's by this repentant heart. The only way to receive the kingdom of heaven and all the blessings that follow after it is to become poor in spirit, to be broken. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt or been poor in spirit? That we talked a little bit about it. We showed a little bit about it. Have you ever been to that spot before God where you realize your own unworthiness and brokenness before him? Have you ever been there? Because if not, that's what I want to encourage you to do. Just pray to God to show you his greatness, your own self-righteousness before him, and bring you to that place of brokenness. Because only then can you receive the kingdom of heaven. Now, how many of you have been poor in spirit, but it's been a long time ago, and you've kind of forgotten, and self-righteousness might have snuck back in on you? If that's you, here's what I want to encourage you to pray. Just ask God to show you again his holiness and goodness in a way that helps you see how small and insignificant and broken you are, so that you can again enter into that place of poor in spirit. Because it's only by being, unless we become poor in spirit, we can't embrace the blessings that follow this. It's the entry point to the kingdom of heaven. Without it, you cannot engage with the rest of the blessings of the Beatitudes. You have to start here, because these things build upon one another, and that's what we're going to explore in this series. Listen to how the Beatitudes work. I've had this pointed out to me, but listen to how this works. The Beatitudes as a whole. So when you realize you're poor in spirit, you're going to mourn, and it produces a repentance in you. And this mourning leads to a meekness in you. It takes away pride. It strips it from you. And you realize you're not righteous on your own, and it produces a hunger of that for you, a hunger for righteousness, because you know you're not righteous. And when you hunger for righteousness, you'll be filled. And when you're filled with his righteousness and not your own righteousness, you can be merciful because you've been shown mercy. And when you start being merciful to other people in a pure heart, you'll be with a pure heart because you're not thinking about yourself anymore. You're thinking about others. And when you're merciful to others out of a pure heart, you'll be a peacemaker. And when you're a peacemaker, you're helping people make peace with God and with other people. And when you're doing the business of God, that's the business of God. And when you're doing the business of God, you're going to be persecuted. People are going to come against that because you're going to be bringing people into the kingdom of God. But even though you're persecuted, your relationship with the Lord is going to be in such an incredible place that you're just going to rejoice. You're going to know that because you're doing that, you're in a blessed space. You're going to have that internal blessedness, that blessing inside, that happiness that can't be taken away. But you can't get there without first starting being poor in spirit. It all starts by being poor in spirit. If you ever think that you've got it on your own, if you ever think that you're good enough, you'll have lost your joy. Joy comes from knowing that Jesus did it for you. That's the condition of poor in spirit. Would you pray with me? Father God, I pray that as we start this teaching of the Beatitudes, as you show us, expand to us, help us explore what this really means to be blessed, that you bring us again or for the first time to the condition of being poor in spirit. We let go all pretense, all thought or trust or belief that somehow we're good enough for you, that you just let us rest in the fact that you love us as we are without trying. Show us our own poverty of spirit, not in a shameful way, but in a way that leads to the blessing of resting in you, whether that be for the first time or afresh or again to be reminded of that. But let us embrace your blessings as we study this. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.